Good morning. This may be the first time some of you realize Marie Osmond was not going to be here. I just want to apologize that that's not who I am. I do occasionally get messages for her on Facebook, which is one of the joys of my life that, you know, once every few months I get to disappoint a stranger on the internet who wants to know where she got that dress from the Nutrisystem commercial, and I don't know. I do not know. But if I ever become close friends with her, I will let you know, sir. Sir, I don't know why it was a guy asking. thank you so much for inviting me to come here today. This is a serious topic, but I don't know how to talk about anything without laughing a little bit, so I hope you're comfortable with that. I have a history of depression for over a decade. In fact, we're going to go back to 2006, where on paper, my life was amazing. I had had a difficult childhood, a very lonely one in a lot of ways. My father had passed away when I was 12 years old, and I was raised by a single mom without any family members, extended family members in the area at all. Not raised in the church, so no additional community or anything, just completely alone with my mother. So I had a very lonely upbringing. I came to know the Lord in 1998 and got very involved in my church, and then I met my husband, and we got married in 2004, and in 2006, I was 2 years into a really fun marriage. I was part of a fabulous extended family, because as much as my childhood was lonely, his was the opposite, with all four grandparents alive. Brothers and sisters, cousins, aunts and uncles, wonderful parents that I had been embraced by and welcomed into. I had a job I absolutely loved in ministry at the church that I loved. I had friends that had completely embraced me and encouraged me and helped me grow in my faith. And so 2006 was a banner year. And I found myself gaining weight, crying uncontrollably, uninterested in things that I had been very passionate about. And so, as we do as women, we make it like it's not a big deal. And so I said, I need to go to my doctor, and, you know, it's probably a thyroid thing. I probably need to, you know, do a juice cleanse or something. It's going to be fine. So, right? I'll Whole 30 this out of my life. It'll be okay. 2006, there wasn't any Whole 30 yet. So I went to my general practitioner and explained my symptoms to her, thinking it was going to be easy peasy, in and out. We'll get your thyroid checked or whatever. We'll give you some vitamins. You'll be fine. And she said a word that I had not anticipated, which was depression. And I was devastated. I had not thought about that at all. I had some family members who had a history of various mental illnesses, and to me, depression, anxiety, that sort of a diagnosis meant that my life would be over, my marriage was ruined. Obviously, this poor man had not signed up for this 2 years ago. In 2004, he had signed up for a young, interesting, funny person that laughed at all of his jokes. 2006, he was married to an overweight, sad, depressed person. And so now I thought, I have saddled him with a life that he did not sign up for. I didn't know what this meant for myself, for my relationships, for my passions and interests. I didn't see a way of recovery yet because I had never experienced it. And what I came to learn over the next few years was that depression in and of itself is not such a big, scary thing. That we fortunately now live in a day and age where if you have depression or anxiety, there is a lot that we can do. But there is still quite a lot of myths and misconceptions and lies that percolate among us and that we might subscribe to without even realizing it. So today I want to dig into some of the depression lies, some of God's truth, and what we can do about these things. So first of all, the first depression lie is that it's just sadness. It's just a lot of sadness. Depression is not just sadness, and when we view it as that, when we view depression as just sadness or anxiety as just worry, we have some dangerous behavior that goes along with that. It's a tendency to minimize our struggle. And I think the phrase that we might say to ourselves is, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. I feel kind of blue, but it's not that bad. This isn't such a big thing. I'll get over it. And what happens is we can get into a very dangerous cycle of spiraling into a darker and darker place because we're unwilling to recognize the severity of where this could go, even when it starts out minimal. In psychology today, depression is described as an abnormal emotional state, a mental illness that affects our thinking, emotions, perceptions, and behaviors in a pervasive and chronic way. So that's definitely more than just sadness. That type of anxiety is definitely more than just worry. It's not something that we can put on the shelf or say it's not that big of a deal or that we can minimize. It doesn't necessarily require a difficult situation, as my life is an example of. I was living the best year ever, guys. And yet, that is when I found myself to be depressed. And what I came to learn through counseling is that oftentimes, when we have experienced difficulty even much further in our past, we will find ourselves with anxiety and depression in the best time of our lives because that is the safest time for us to now process our feelings and emotions. But that also happens to be the time where we question ourselves and say, it's not that bad. This can't be depression or anxiety because I have no reason today to feel this way. We need to recognize that this may be old stuff coming up because today is safe and comfortable, because today is good enough to deal with everything from our past. To be diagnosed with depression, people need to have at least 5 of the following symptoms for a continual duration of at least 2 weeks. Now, I want to say 2 weeks because, as women, we can struggle with things for years without recognizing it, right? I know friends who have had postpartum depression and anxiety that have come out of it when their child is 4 or 5 and said, you know what, I think that there's been something wrong with me for a couple of years. And it hasn't just been the fact that I'm a mom. We need to be alert to how we feel over even a short enough period of time of just 2 weeks. So, over 2 weeks, do we have 5 of these symptoms? A depressed or irritable mood most of the time. A loss or decrease of pleasure or interest in most activities, especially ones that we found very interesting, things that we're passionate about. Significant changes in weight and appetite. For me, that was gaining weight. For some people, it's a significant loss of weight. Disturbances in falling asleep or sleeping too much. I have struggled with both of those at different times. Times where I've slept for what felt like days at a time, and times where I was not able to fall asleep for weeks at a time, it felt like. Feeling slowed down in your movements, or very restless most days. So I think what's difficult is we view depression as certain things that we assume, but what it really is not behaving like ourselves, like our normal selves for an extended period of time. Feeling tired or sluggish, having low energy most days, having feelings of worthlessness or excessive guilt most days, experiencing problems with thinking or focus or concentration most days, and then of course what most of us would assume, having thoughts of dying or suicide. I think that was what was most surprising to me about depression and anxiety is that the primary symptom is not feeling like myself. And I think for most of us, we would attribute that to not eating very well, having a stressful time in our life. You know, maybe it's winter. Maybe we, you know, our mother-in-law just left and now we're in a bad mood for a couple weeks. I don't know. But we attribute this to something else, and it has forced me to be more attuned to, one, what is the normal state of Marie? What is my normal happy state? And also be attuned to, when am I out of that? When am I sleeping too much, not sleeping enough, gaining weight, losing too much weight? When am I out of kilter for several weeks, a month? Because that means I got something's up. And I need to talk to somebody about it before it gets into a really bad place. So depression is not just sadness. It's not something that we can push through. It makes life feel heavy and thick. For me, it very much felt like other people were just walking through life, and it was like I was swimming through a very heavy sea. It was just takes a lot more energy to do the basic things. So when I minimize that, I keep myself from getting the help that I need to return to my best self. Another lie is that depression is a weakness of will. Depression is a weakness of will. And that in and of itself has a dangerous behavior and belief that forces us to start to descend into shame. We can start to say, it's all my fault. There's something wrong with me. It must be that I am weak-willed. It must be that I am not a strong enough Christian. That I am not choosing joy, that I need to be in my Bible more often, that I need to praise Jesus, that I need to listen to more worship music. But when you are struggling with anxiety or depression, there is something physical and mental and emotional that is happening to you that is outside of your will. It's a result of brain chemistry and interactions between the chemicals of your brain and your body. We would never say to a diabetic, like, you need to pull it together and not have a problem with sugar. What is your deal? Like, right? We would never say that. Like, come on. Like, you beat this diabetes with good thoughts and prayer. Like, no. What is happening? But we do that with things like anxiety and depression. And I think because we don't understand that there is a definite difference between worry and anxiety. There is a definite difference between sadness and mourning and depression. And we need to allow ourselves to believe it's not because we are weak-willed. It's because there is something physically different about us. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with us. We're just all created different. We're all created different. I have a different metabolism. I'm not going to, you know, get so upset about the fact that, like, this is the thighs God gave me. They just showed up when I was 12. This is what happened. Good morning, Marie. You've hit puberty. These are your thighs. I'm not going to beat myself up for that, and I am not going to beat myself up for the fact that my brain chemistry, combined with my previous life experiences, gives me a tendency toward depression. What I need to do is accept those things and treat them appropriately. And that means taking care of myself. That means having a whole arsenal of things that I use to treat my depression. For me, I have taken medication, and I know for some people that can be a taboo subject. So I want to address that a little bit, because people that haven't been on medication, maybe not so familiar with it and don't know what it does, there can be an assumption still that some medications, you know, you're taking that, even taking medication can sometimes sound like the easy way out. I'm going to show up and take a pill so I don't have to do any other work to do anything. Like, that's how I'm going to solve my problem. When I was first diagnosed with depression, I was so overwhelmed by emotion and so in the darkness that I would show up to counseling appointments because I knew that I needed to talk to a counselor. Let's try and, what is happening? Let's figure this out. And I could not speak. I'm up here talking to you. I'm good at the talking thing. I could not speak. I could not process the feelings and thoughts that I had. And then when my medication kicked in, it corrected enough of my brain chemistry to allow me into the process of healing. That's what medication has done for me and for many people that I know, is that it gives me enough of a leg up, as you know, as a diabetic does with their medication. It gives me enough of a leg up to be able to physically participate in the other things that bring about healing. I have needed at different times in my life medication so that I could process my emotions with a counselor. I have needed medication to give me enough energy to go to the gym and work out, to eat the right foods, to sleep when I need to sleep, because my body is working against the things that I need to do to heal. And so that is what medication has done for me. So I hope for any of you that have had any misconceptions about medication in terms of anxiety and depression, that this has just given you a little bit more of an understanding of what it can do for people. I have been on medication at times in my life and also weaned off and then gone back on at other times and weaned off again. It's not a lifelong thing. I think when you are seeking any kind of healing, emotional, mental, physical, that the best thing we can do is use all of the tools available to us. You know, use prayer, absolutely. Scripture, you know, listen to worship music, spend time in church, have people pray over you and with you, get into the God's word. It is healing. But eat better, guys. Get some sleep. Take care of yourself. Go exercise. And if you don't have the physical energy to do those things because your body is working against you, do something, perhaps take medication, to battle that in your body and give you a leg up so that you can start doing all the other things that will bring you healing. So depression is not a weakness of will. The other lie is that depression is best kept private. Depression is best kept private. And this encourages a tendency to rely on ourselves. A tendency to rely on ourselves and say things like, I'm on my own. I can handle this on my own. Nobody needs to know about it. I mean, this is, talk about an American value, right? You know, in 4 national studies, 85% of Americans said that they would rather rely on themselves than other people. This is the country that we have been raised in, that we are steeped in this culture, that we are to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and figure it out and do it on our own. And then as women, we have this additional feeling of guilt that we don't want to burden or bother other people. We don't want to bring this on other people. So if I could just take care of it by myself in my little world and not let anybody know, then I won't burden anybody else with my troubles. I won't hurt anyone else. I won't bring this upon my children or my husband. I won't drag anyone else down. I'll pull it together, and nobody will ever have to know. It will never have to have bothered anyone else. But this is so bad for us because it feeds into the lies that depression and anxiety tell us. It feeds into the fears that rise up in us in anxiety, because now all you're afraid of, all you can think of is if other people found out. If other people found out, what would they think? If other people found out, what would happen? And that's not good for anxiety. It deepens the guilt and shame that can drag us down in depression. Because whatever is not out in the open and in the light, can't the enemy use that to bring us into deeper darkness? Isn't that what one of his greatest skills is? To just lie to us in the dark. That if anybody knew, that other people will judge you, that nobody will understand, that your parents raised you to be private about these things. This is not how you were raised. We don't air our problems to other people. Many people who suffer from depression and anxiety are afraid of what others think, and that is such a dangerous place to be. One of the most healing things early on in my depression journey is when I started telling a few trusted people. And my counselor told me to do that almost immediately. She said, you need to tell, first of all, I mean, I know your husband knows, but you need to tell a few more trusted people. Because having it out in the light and seeing care and affection and acceptance in their eyes is automatically going to bring you some healing. It's automatically going to let you know, no matter what else is going on in me, I'm still loved, I'm still cared for, I'm still known, just as I am. And that was absolutely true for me. I even, at the time I was working at my church, and I told several people, I told my boss and some other people in senior leadership, and they were so welcoming and accepting and helpful, letting me know that if there were days that were too dark for me to come into the office, that I absolutely could stay home, no questions asked. I happened to, in the middle of my depression journey, happened to actually lose a family member that I cared a great deal for, and I couldn't get out of bed for 5 days. And there was not a question asked by the people that I worked for, because they were so on board. Now, not everybody has that kind of a work environment, but when we start inviting people into our lives that we can trust, that will love on us and accept us and welcome us, even in the darkest, most hurting places, that will bring us healing. The other thing that we don't realize that we can do when we say, I'm just gonna deal with this on our own, and this is something that I learned about and as I was dealing with depression and also continuing to research things to share with others, is that when we start training ourselves to push through something like anxiety or depression, we're training ourselves to have energy to do things that we should rest in. And that develops something that some experts call smiling depression, where you're continuing to push through and live your life and continuing to like force yourself to find the energy to live your life, even though there's a lot of pain and darkness. And what the most dangerous part of that is that people with smiling depression are often most likely to commit suicide, because they are the people who have trained themselves to continue to act when they should not. They have trained themselves to push through. And whereas I happened to, in my depression, when I started to descend, I allowed myself to sit in it, to weep, to mourn, sometimes just completely empty out and become gray. But allowing myself to do that, like, that's how my body and my mind needed to process it. But when you force yourself to act, at some point that action is going to go in an unhealthy way. We need to allow ourselves to feel and express the emotion. So what is some of God's truths? Because depression is a liar. Depression is a liar, and the father of lies will use it in our lives for not for our good. It says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he prowls like a lion waiting to devour us. And do not doubt that if you are suffering from anxiety and depression, that the enemy can use that in your life to dangerous end. So we need to arm ourselves with God's truth. First of all, God is our hope. God is our hope. Now, guys, these can be Christian cliches. Please don't say this to somebody who's in the deepest, darkest depression. I mean, oh, find your hope in God. Like, come on now. We need, it doesn't work that way. What I liken it to in my experience is, if I can steel myself with these truths now, and I can encourage other people in these truths, that when everything seems dark, like I'm in the darkest tunnel, and there is a pinprick of light, that I can know at the end of this tunnel, at that pinprick, there is truth over there that I do not feel. Even in my deepest hopelessness, God is my hope in that tiny pinprick of light. When we share and encourage other people with God's truth, people that are struggling with depression or anxiety, we need to realize they're not going to go, oh, God is my hope, and like tap dance about, like, that's like, they're not going to sing in the rain all of a sudden. I mean, I would love that, because I would love if everything was a musical. That would be amazing. I'm trying to train my kids up in that, and it's going really well, actually. But that's not how people respond. That's how we would like for them to respond, isn't it? When you encourage, you see a friend that is in pain, you would love to say, "We're going to find our hope in God. You can find hope in God," and have them go, "Thank you," and just, it's wrapped up in a bow, and we're all better. That's not how it is. We need to be comfortable sitting with people in their pain. We need to make ourselves comfortable sitting with people in their worry and anxiety, that this is might be a long haul for them. And we might just sit in it with them, you know, like Job did with his, like Job's friends did with him in the ashes, covering themselves with ashes while he was scrubbing his boils, and just say, "Yes, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. And it pains me to see you in this hopelessness. But we're going to just look at that pinprick out there and know God is our hope. And we're just going to, I know you don't feel it here. And I'm mourning with you that you don't feel it here. But we're just going to keep saying it until it becomes real to us, okay? And I'm going to continue to mourn with you and sit with you in this pain and not make you feel like you need to be better for me. We're just going to continue remembering he is our hope." The other truth is that God is our comfort. He is our comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6, I love this. "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for our comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings." There's a lot of comfort in there. God's pouring it on us, pouring it on us, so that one day we can continue to pour it on others. And for me, that became a really encouraging thing to remind myself from, not in the beginning, but as I got further along in my depression and anxiety, where I could say, okay, I'm starting to feel a little bit better, but this is tough. But I can know that I am being poured into by God's comfort, and one day, He's going to allow me to help somebody else through this. I know that he will allow me to comfort someone else and give them a hand up when they can't do it themselves. And I cannot tell you how I would never have imagined in 2006 I would be standing up here talking to you about this. Never. The darkness and sadness that I was in the middle of that, the mourning that I had for my husband, for my future children, I wasn't a mom at that point. I have now a 7-year-old, an identical twin 5-year-old, and all I could think of is, how would I dare have children with this? Because what would happen if I had postpartum depression and anxiety? What would happen if they now had to live with a mom who continued to struggle with this in life? And you know what? He is my comfort. And I have learned that he comforted me then, and he will continue to comfort me in darkness now, and that I will be able to pour it out on others. And it gives a purpose to my suffering, that it is not wasted, because our God can turn it around for the good of his kingdom. Number 3, God is always with us. God is always with us. And again, this is an important one for us to remind ourselves of, and our friends that are struggling, that even when we do not feel him, he is with us. It's just like that pinprick of light at the end of the tunnel. We do not feel him, but he is always with us. When I was 5 years old, I was swimming at a swimming party, and And I thought I was a really good swimmer, guys, and it turns out I wasn't. And I went in where the bigger kids were, and I started to drown. And I remember seeing those bubbles and that light. Like, I thought I was better at this, and I was just drowning. And my dad jumped in with all of his clothes on and pulled me out. And I remember that drowning feeling, and that can be what anxiety and depression feels like for people. You just can't get a leg up on it. And I did not know that my father was about to save me. I did not know he was already in the pool with all of his clothes on. I did not know that his arms were sweeping in up around me. All I felt was the despair of certain death. And that is what it is like when we are in darkness, is we feel that drowning feeling, but our Father is right there around us, pulling us up to safety. We need to remember that he is always with us. As it says in Romans 8, 35 and 38, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we or our friends are not feeling his presence, we need to continually remind ourselves he is out there. He is with us. Have at our house. Who wants to come over and paint my kids' room? Who wants to come over and help install a filtration system or whatever? There were engineers in the thing. It was a lot of work. My poor husband is like a tech guy, so he'd show up. He's like, I brought pizza. Like, he doesn't know how to install a filtration system. But he's, you know, he'll tell you a joke while you're installing stuff. So, but they were so used to this that when times started getting tough, they didn't know anything else but to have people in their business. And one of our friends, actually, she went into labor because she and her husband both got, food poisoning, and she started vomiting so violently that it threw her into labor 4 weeks early. And her husband is throwing up, and he's driving her to the hospital. And so we find out about it the next day, and all of us show up. And I'm going to tell you, she was in big trouble with all of us. Thank you. Your baby is beautiful. We are all mad you did not call us at 2 a.m. How dare you let Doug drive you vomiting to the... Am I not your friend that you did not call me when both of you were incapacitated? We need to be that way a little bit with each other when we're moderately healthy human beings. We should be a little bit like, you're in trouble for having a terrible day and not letting me know till 2 weeks later. I want to be in your business. I want to be in your terrible day with you. Just the regular terrible Tuesday. I want to know about it, and I want to show up and do something. Because then when now you're in a terrible season, in a terrible year, in a terrible decade, we don't know anything else but to be in each other's business. That's what it means that God gave us one another. But we need to start practicing it today. It's not going to get easier when depression and anxiety are lying to us and saying we need to keep it private. We only have anything against those lies when we already have known that this person has shown up for us without judging. When we already know this person has shown up and served and loved and not cared about the state of our house or how small the request was. We need to start lightening each other's loads on a daily basis. Do silly things. Like if you're at a grocery store, text the other people that are here and say, I'm at the grocery store. Do you need anything? How many people would not love to be given the gift of not having to run an errand, right? Every single one of you need like two things at the grocery store right now. You could write down at least two things right this minute that you need. And if one of you was already there and said, yes, I will get you grapes and LaCroix, that sounds amazing. I'll get you six sticks of butter and a vat of ice cream, and I will not judge you. I will get you whatever you want and save you the trouble of getting your own self all the way to the grocery store. That's what it means to lighten each other's loads a little bit every day. To practice telling people what you need in a practical way and train yourself to not be embarrassed or ashamed or guilty. Because when you struggle with anxiety and depression, your body and your mind are going to tell you you should be ashamed and guilty and anxious about everything. So you need to establish that habit now of loving on one another, of accepting other people's love and support. So what can we do? I'm going to wrap this up. What can we do really practically? How can you support someone with depression or anxiety, and how can you ask for help and support? First of all, the most important thing we can do is talk about it. Tell your story. Ask somebody else theirs. Listen without judgment. And just grow in empathy and understanding for one another. When we are vulnerable, even about times, you know, I want you ladies to challenge yourself to think about times that were difficult for you, that maybe you minimized now in hindsight. Oh, it probably wasn't that bad. Let yourself sit in it and think, maybe I was having some anxiety at that point. Maybe I was struggling with depression, and share it with someone. You start to train yourself to be able to trust people. And you give them the gift of growing in empathy and understanding. Obviously, pray about it. Ask for prayer. Pray regularly. Pray about your mental health. We don't do this enough. I don't think we ever do it. Because we trust our minds and our bodies. We don't think about them letting us down. We are not in control of any of it. That is a scary truth. And any one of us could develop some sort of a mental illness at any point. And we should be praying for continued clarity and wisdom, continued mental and emotional health, and also pray that God would reveal to us quickly and give us the humility to accept if we're struggling. I think that is one of the most potent prayers that we can say. God, if I am in a difficult time, if I'm starting to struggle with anxiety and depression, help me to be humble enough and recognize it early and do something about it. Don't let my ego get in the way of my emotional and mental and spiritual health or in the way of my relationships. Give me the humility to admit when something is wrong. And lastly, help. Help. Ask for tangible assistance. Accept it. Offer to help other people. I have a girlfriend who has taught me so much about friendship, and this is one of the ways that she stands above any friend that I have ever met, and I try to emulate this. Anytime that I text her or call her with something or let her know like something crazy is happening, like last year, one of my kids was taking a bath, and I was going to go tell him to get out of the bath, and all of a sudden I heard water running downstairs, and I was like, that's not supposed to happen. So I threw myself down the stairs, and there was water pouring out of my ceiling vent. What is happening in my house? Rain is for the outside, not for the inside, on my rental. This is expensive. Come on now. So now my poor children, they're all in the bath. I'm like grabbing naked children and throwing them in their rooms and slamming the doors. Peace be with you. There's water everywhere. And I'm just like in a panic trying to dry up this house to minimize like the problems. And then I turn off and I try to drain the tub. And then all of a sudden I'm like, okay, it's better now. I have a bucket under the thing. It's not pouring, and I just start to drain the tub, and water comes out of the other ceiling vent. What is happening in my house? I trust nothing in my house now. And so I call my husband, because that's what we do, right? We call our husband, because everything is his problem, but we don't want anybody else in. And so I call him, and he's like, hi, I'm about to step into a meeting. Can I talk to you later? Absolutely not. You're turning around, and you're getting in the car, because it is raining in our house. You come now. But I did text a girlfriend because we have this relationship now. And I explained, after the whole crazy weekend that I had, on top of everything else that you know about with my kids and da 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 da, there is water pouring out of my ceiling vent. And she didn't just say, oh my goodness, I'm gonna pray for you. Oh my goodness, let me know if I can do anything. She says, no, that's not fair. I'm coming over at 4 o'clock and taking your kids. She always understands, she expresses an understanding of what I'm going through, and then tells me something she can do. And then I can either accept it or not. Sometimes I'll say, in that instance, I said, actually, I don't need you at 4, but can you come over and help me with this? Because she won't accept no for an answer. She's like, well, I'll try this thing instead. We, as friends, one of the best things we can do is stop asking, let me know if you need something. I'm here for you if you need something. Start taking that next step and saying, this is horrible what you're going through. Do you know it's horrible? I know it's horrible. Let's recognize it's horrible. And I'm showing up at 4 p.m. and I'm bringing you a latte. I'm bringing you 5 sticks of butter and some ice cream. I don't know what you need. I am coming to fold your laundry. This is what I'm coming to do for you. And then it's on that person to say yes. And you can continue to push until they accept something. But this is the kind of friendship that we want to have, right, ladies? And we need to convince ourselves it's not a burden. In fact, when you don't accept people's help or ask for it, we need to realize what we're doing is we're not allowing them into deep friendship. We're saying the kind of friendship we're having is out here. But when we do ask them for help, when we do accept them in, what we're saying is come in here. We're going to have real gritty friendship. And at some point, I might call on you or you might call on me to sit in depression and anxiety together. And now we have a language for it. But isn't God so good that he has given us one another for that? He is our comforter. He is with us at all times. He is in us and the Holy Spirit. And then he has given us the body of Christ to remind us that hope is out there while we're waiting to feel it. And in the meantime, I'm going to be at your house and I'm going to bother you until you let me help you with it. So let me pray for us. God, thank you so, so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much that you are near and present even when we don't feel it, that you are our hope even when we feel hopeless, that you are comforting us in our darkest times. And God, I pray for each woman in here that needs to know that, that you would make that true for her, that each woman in here that needs to remind a friend of that, that you would give her the words and the actions to show these things to someone in suffering. Lord, I just pray that you would dispel any of the lies that we have believed about depression and anxiety, that you would wipe them away and just fill us with your truth. And especially, God, that you would help this to become a community of women who is comfortable asking for and accepting help, living real gritty relationships with one another, so that when someone does struggle with mental illness, their language of their community is service. And that there is no guilt or shame allowed in this place. God, thank you for your son and what he has done for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. In his name. Amen.